First Peter chapter 2, let's look at our main text again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of you tonight have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Hallelujah. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've been sharing this week on the subject of coming to Jesus, on how that when we meet the Lord, when we come to the Lord and receive of eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, and this new birth, the new creation, there's a tendency to quit coming to the Lord, but to begin to gravitate toward even the things that come out of, a byproduct of coming to the Lord. And you have to resist that temptation. Just because you came to the Lord and got saved doesn't mean you and I don't have a need to keep coming to the Lord and taste and see that the Lord is good and the Lord do something wonderful in our lives, and then get over that. Don't camp out there. Don't stay there. Don't pursue that, what the Lord did, what the Lord gave, what experience you had, but get up and come to the Lord again and pursue the Lord again. The person of the Lord, the nature of the Lord, the character of the Lord. And if you will do that, there's a merging that the Holy Spirit begins to do in our lives, in which we truly, after the flesh and in ourselves, begin to decrease, and the presence of the Lord begins to increase in our lives. See, I am one spirit with the Lord through the new birth. You're one spirit with the Lord through the new birth. You can't become any more one with the Lord than you became the day you accepted Him as Savior. But you can experience, you can manifest, you can demonstrate that life, His life, in and through your life if you'll stay focused and if you'll pursue the Lord. If you'll look to the Lord not just to be saved but for life, then you will progress. If you'll look to the Lord for your joy, not look for joy. Look for the Lord. Pursue the Lord. And joy is a byproduct. Don't look for peace. Don't even go ask God for peace. He doesn't have peace like it's something over here for you. He's given you the Prince of Peace, deposited that life on the inside of you, and if you will come to that life, if you'll come to Jesus Christ on a daily, habitual basis and walk with Him and know Him, the Holy Spirit will reveal that peace to you and release that peace in all areas of your life. I don't look for experiences, because I too enjoy experiences in God, and I don't come to past experiences. I keep coming to the Lord, and I get new, deeper, richer experiences in the Lord. I don't come to feelings and pursue feelings, because if you come to the Lord, you're liable to have an emotional reaction to the presence of the Lord, but that's not the Lord. Your feelings are not the Lord, and your reaction to the Lord is not the Lord. You got to get past those feelings, because sometimes you come to the Lord and get a whipping and don't feel good. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. See, I'm concerned about the move of God even in the earth today, and much of it has become emotionalism, and much of it has become outward in manifestations and signs and wonders. I talked about that last night, and how people are gravitating toward those things, and they're coming unto those things instead of pursuing Jesus, instead of continuing to come to Jesus. Because so many times we'll come and we'll have an emotional response, and we get caught up in the emotional response instead of the God of the emotional response, and you kill it. You absolutely destroy it. It's sort of like your honeymoon. I've been married now for 23 years, and we cannot repeat what happened 23 years ago. We can't go back to the same place, eat at the same restaurant, and hope for the same emotions. It doesn't work that way. We have new experiences. We have a deeper relationship 23 years later as husband and wife, and we can't keep going back expecting to duplicate what happened last time we were there. And yet people do that with Jesus all the time. They come to Jesus today and expect the same results they had yesterday, but He's got new results for you. But you get caught up in the old results. You come to the Lord who is truth. He reveals by the Spirit a truth, and you worship that truth, and you camp out around that truth, and many times build a shrine, or we call it a denomination, or a group around that truth, and you gravitate to that truth, and you look to that truth for life and identity and security and assurance, and you even begin to be identified with that truth instead of identified with the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? I realize this is just introductory recap, but it's important that we understand that we are to come to Jesus, and then once we've seen something by revelation, once we've experienced something in the Lord, received something from the Lord, resist the temptation to gravitate toward that byproduct and keep pursuing the Lord Himself. That's where maturity comes from. That's where development comes from. That's where life begins to work into your everyday life and impact every part of your life. All right, again, as I come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to experientially merge my life with the very life of Christ Himself. And if you are coming to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is merging your life experientially with the Lord, can I get a witness then that our lives would begin to be merged together supernaturally? See, all the things the Bible's calling us to are achieved by the Spirit in the Son, Jesus Christ. The unity, the gathering of the body, all the wonderful things that many of us are hearing the Lord say and that we believe is His will, but it looks impossible, happens when Jesus takes the preeminence in the church. The Father has given, Colossians chapter 1, the Son the preeminence, but I'm telling you, His people have not given Him the preeminence. There are things that they're coming to for life, identity, joy, peace, assurance, instead of the Lord Himself. But we could be the generation that the Holy Spirit arrest, hallelujah, and individually we come to the Lord and keep coming to the Lord and pressing into the Lord, and the Lord comes to us and sups with us, and the Holy Spirit unveils the Messiah in a measure and in a, if you will, revelation that so transforms us individually. I'm being transformed individually by the Spirit of God. He's being transformed individually by the Spirit of God. And not only is the life of Jesus and my life being merged together, He and I, as living stones, are being built together, a spiritual house for a habitation for the manifested presence of God. The manifested presence of God. God is here. He's present, but if you've been in this very long and you're not real religious, and then the last thing is very hard on religious people, honest, there's a difference between the presence of God and the manifested presence of God. I mean, God's in the do drop in. He's with the sinner. But He's with you in a different dimension and a different measure through the new birth than He is with a lost man. Y'all still out there? And Jesus said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I will manifest myself unto you. So believers who obey Him out of faith and pursue Him with all their heart, there's another dimension of the manifested presence of God. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's another dimension of the presence of God. The Bible says God inhabits the murmurings and complainings of His people. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. A church who praises because of coming to Jesus and Jesus coming into and upon them in different dimensions and measures will begin to praise God, and out of that praise there's a manifested presence that literally torments demons, and if you got any, you're not going to be happy. That's right. That's right. And so I'm telling you, this coming to Jesus and then Him by the Spirit being unveiled and revealed by revelation is an awesome daily experience that has profound consequences that are positive for the kingdom of heaven. If we was to get honest, and I know that's hard on people, if we was to get real, and even preachers have a hard time with that, we all know in our heart of hearts something is wrong with the fussing and fighting going on in the church. Something is wrong with the tags. Something's wrong with all the divisions. There's something about that that every true believer feels funny and upset in their spirit, in their gut, that something's not quite right here. It's the lack of the preeminence of Jesus that I talked about last night in the church. It's that we innocently perhaps, even in ignorance perhaps, have come to Jesus to get saved, but then we look to our programs to sustain us. We look to our formulas. Oh, the charismatic move is real good now about looking to steps. I'm a teacher. I love steps. I love principles. But search your steps. Search your principles. You think in them you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of the Lord, and now you won't come unto the Lord. You're looking to your formulas. You're looking to your confession. You're looking to the steps. You're looking to what so-and-so said. Instead of coming to Jesus individually and personally and being real and honest with the Lord and realizing you are not the slot machine of the cosmos. You are a person, and I have a personal relationship with you. And while principles can help me if they lead me to you, while steps can help me if they get me into your presence, it's you and your person, your glory, that's going to change my heart and change my life. Amen. Amen. That's what's happening in our groups and across our nation and in the world, is people are coming to Jesus instead of groups. They're coming to Jesus instead of programs. They're tired of going to churches on life support system, but are brain dead. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy body receives involuntary signals from the head. I am not consciously taking my hand and with my thoughts go, pull your hand up, pull it toward your face, pull it back, make big eyes where they get it, be demonstrative. None of that's going through my brain. My brain is sending signals to my feet saying, move over here because Mike needs this really bad. Amen. And my hands are moving. Involuntary signals from my brain, listen, it's given life to my body. And like I closed last night with, the church at large is on life support systems. She's looking to this program. She's looking to Sunday school attendance and classes to build the church. She's looking to the worship. She's looking to this. She's looking to that. She's coming over here to that. She's coming over there to that. Just all this life support system. And it is such a substandard life. She thinks that's what it's all about. Cutting the head off, she's brain dead. If Jesus even showed up, he would be kicked out of most of our churches. I hear mainstream fundamentalist people talk about the Hebrew people and how they killed Jesus. Who are we kidding? If Jesus showed up in most of our churches, we would kill him. We wouldn't even recognize him. Because we've come to everything but the Lord. We've exalted everything but the Lord. We focused on everything but the Lord. And Peter warned us that those of you who have tasted, we're talking about Christians, we're talking about believers, and seeing that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? The Amplified Bible says, come to Him, and then in verse 5, come again. Yeah. Keep on coming. And after you have a great experience, what do you do now? Don't you dare camp out there. You keep coming. Yeah. And after God uses you, and you get some satisfaction and fulfillment out of being used, don't you camp out there. You keep coming to Jesus instead of being used by Jesus. Right. Amen? Amen? All right, quickly, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11, and let's go over these three principles that I've been sharing on coming to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Last night we looked at Martha and Mary, and we saw how that Martha was troubled about many things, cumbered about, full of worry, stress, anxiety, trying to serve the Lord out of the flesh. Serving the Lord with an impure motive. Angry at Mary. Bitter at Mary. Rebuke the Lord. Lord, don't you care? Bid her that she should come and help me. And the Lord admonished Martha by saying that Mary was sitting at His feet, hearing His word. And then the Lord went on to say that she had chosen that good part. He said, one thing is needful. Everybody say one thing. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, I like this. And it shall not be taken away from her. Amen. Even when you get it together and you learn where the life comes from, where the power comes from, where the joy comes from, where the peace comes from, it's at the feet of Jesus. Once you even learn it, I promise you, it'll be religious people even trying to serve the Lord that'll try to take it away from you. try to get you out of your relationship and looking to the Lord. They'll call you names. They'll say you're eight ball. They'll say you're a fanatic. God forbid that they was to call you a charismatic. Oh, my God. That'd be horrible. Everybody's still out there. Because I'm telling you, you sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not the only part, but it's the good part.
Amen.
And out of sitting at His feet, hearing His word, out of coming to Him, opening your heart, He comes in and sups with you, Revelation 3:20. I'm not talking about getting born again. I'm talking about this merging of His life and my life through relationship and fellowship and the revelation of the Holy Spirit working His very life into my life. It's a very real thing. It's a very progressive thing. And I'm telling you, the Marthas of the world won't like it. And you better get ready for that. They'll do anything to get you away from looking unto Jesus, from coming to Jesus, from really glorifying the Son of God. All right. Matthew chapter 11, let's see what Jesus said here. Verse 28. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice again three things. Come unto me, verse 28. Verse 29, learn of Him, or take His yoke upon you and learn of Him. Now, I'm not going to do these in order. For the past two nights, I've shared two. I'm going to share the third one tonight. The first one, again, was come unto me. Jesus didn't say, come unto my doctrine that you might have life. He said, come unto me. Amen. Once you come unto Him, sound doctrine comes out of that, but you don't look to the doctrine. The doctrine doesn't identify you and tag you and what and who you are. Jesus identifies you and tags you for who you are. You come to the Lord, all kinds of great things come out of your relationship with the Lord, but you don't look to them or you'll become heavy laden and burdened. You keep coming to Him. Keep coming to Him. Come to the Lord. The Lord doesn't offer anything to us but Himself. And now by Him do we find all we have need of. He doesn't offer us righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. He doesn't offer us wisdom. He becomes our wisdom. He doesn't offer us sanctification with step one, two, and three. He becomes our sanctification. Now, I know everybody is saying amen, and I appreciate it. But there's some depth to what I just said right there. And you need to go over it in your mind and let it percolate and get before God and let the Holy Spirit illuminate you to what I just said. Jesus becomes the answer to any question I have. Jesus becomes the supply to any need I have. Jesus becomes the gift from God for anything I think I really want or have need of. He's everything to you. And will by the Spirit become that experientially if you'll keep coming to Him and worshiping Him. So I come to Him, not what He produces, not what He provides or what He offers. I come to Him. Number two, I talked last night about learning of Him versus about Him. We don't learn about God. That's religion. We learn of God. We come to know God. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus to you, to unveil Jesus to you. That's John chapter 16, verse 13, and quite a few verses on from there. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and He'll come, and He'll magnify the Lord. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. Jesus is truth. He's the truth, the way, and the life. He'll take of Jesus, He said, and transmit it or show it to you. The power of the Christian life is seeing the Lord, and in seeing that, that life is reproduced in and through you. Learn of me. Know me. We talked about knowing being an intimate term. How many of you remember that? Is that all of you? Okay, you better raise your hand. I don't care what kind of church this is. I'm asking you a question. You can raise your hand. Hallelujah. This isn't a casual acquaintance. People go to church their whole life and hear about God, but never know God personally, intimately. They know God through mediators, and that doesn't produce life. Israel had a chance to know God immediately at Mount Sinai, and the face-to-face relationship that God wanted to give them scared them so bad, they opted out. And they asked for Moses to mediate for them. That was the worst mistake in their history they ever made, was to turn down immediate face-to-face relationship with God through mediators. And that's why the Bible says that Moses knew the ways of God, the children of Israel, the acts. People go to church their whole life and know the acts of Christianity, but it doesn't change their lives. There are those that sit in our midst that have a face-to-face relationship and know the Lord. They've learned of the Lord, not about the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're coming to the Lord. And now they know the ways of God, the heart of God. Not just what God did, but why He did it, how He did it, and things of that nature. See, I don't want to know God from afar. I don't want to know God through mediators. God uses people. God uses books, tapes, vessels. But you cannot replace your face-to-face relationship with the Lord with mediators, or you will only know about God instead of knowing God Himself. In Hebrews chapter 8, part of the terms of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's a covenantal promise that God gave all of us as His children. You can know Him personally, face to face, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the good Word of God. I can have a faith. Nobody can stop me from walking with God. Nobody can stop me from looking at God. Nobody can stop me from choosing to keep coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus and His very life being reproduced on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit. I know Him. And you can know Him. And I can grow in my knowing. I can grow in my knowing. I'm growing in my knowing. I know Him, but the Holy Spirit daily is revealing Him to me in dimensions I knew not of, ways I knew not of, because I'm coming to Him and coming to Him and coming to Him. Write this down. Time would fail me, but John chapter 14 is one of my favorite passages. It starts in about verse 4 and it goes through about verse 9, right around in there. And it gives me courage concerning Jesus relating to His ministry team. His ministry team. He's preaching to these guys and here's what he says. He says, "Boys, you know where I'm going and you know the way." How many of you remember that? And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way?" Now, somebody missed it. I'm voting on Thomas. How about you? Jesus said they knew it. Thomas said, "We don't know it." You read on down. Jesus talked about, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." And if you had known me, you would have known the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip said, "That is a fancy message, Lord, but could you just show us the Father?" That encourages me. They were dumb. They were slow. They were just like us. The preacher says, "You know where I'm going and you know the way." That's a good message. "Well, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? And if you've seen me and know me, you've seen and know the Father." That's a great message. We like that little joke you told at the beginning and those 4 points and the poem. But would you just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied? That passage has saved me from firing my staff I can't tell you how many times. Jesus said, "You know where I'm going and you know the way." And Thomas said, "We don't know and we don't know the way." Now, Jesus is truth. He doesn't just tell the truth. He is truth. Jesus cannot lie. He's God. God cannot lie. God said, Jesus said they knew it, but they said they didn't know it. So how do you reconcile that? How do you bring that together? Listen, they didn't know evidently what they knew because Jesus said they knew it, so they must have known it, but they didn't know they knew it. But they knew it because Jesus said they knew it. I'm going somewhere. Everybody ready? Some of you are wondering, what in the world is he doing with my brain? I'm telling you that you know in your knower. You know deep down in your spirit, man. You have the Spirit of truth, Christ Himself, in your spirit, in that part of your heart, and you know things you don't know yet, but you know them, but you don't know them. Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, have not been enlightened, and it's all right there deposited in Christ on the inside of you, the hope of all glory. And part of what I do and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life as a vessel, as an instrument in the church, is to come and tell you what you already knew. Now you'll know it. By the time I'm through with y'all tonight, you'll know what you knew. Your eyes will be open. Understanding will be illuminated. Holy Spirit will quicken the truth because you already know the truth on the inside of you. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Yet that same unction, John said, teaches you all things. That's in 1 John. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One. You know everything. And some of you act like it too, and we need to slap you. Because he can't be talking about in my understanding, I don't know everything. But in my spirit, all the hidden wisdom and treasures of God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. There's stuff on the inside of us, saints, that we have not come anywhere near tapping into by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, the Revelator. And yet we could be the generation, and we may be the body on the earth, the church on the earth, in which the mysteries of the kingdom that have been hid will be unlocked and unveiled because we got our act together and we're coming to Jesus, coming to Jesus. Now the Holy Ghost got something to work with, and he can touch your brain. And you know now what you knew all along. See, if I'm going to be successful at all, I can't come in here and teach you something you don't know. I have to come in here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with an anointing to uncover what's already there. To help you release what's already there. They didn't know what they knew. Jesus said they knew it, they must have known it. But they didn't know they knew it. We know some things. I know some things. But I'm spending my life by the Spirit coming to know by revelation, coming to understand through the eyes of my understanding enlightened, through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, what I knew all along in my heart of hearts. That's what's happening to many of you right now. You're just not going to be the same. And it was all there the whole time. It was all there the whole time. I'm just drawing it out that's already on the inside of you. Learn of Him. Come unto Him. Keep coming unto Him and watch the Holy Spirit bear witness and something change in your heart and mind because now you see what you really knew in your heart of hearts. All right? The last thing he says here and that I want to cover is take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke, says Jesus, upon you. I take His yoke upon me. We know we come unto Him. Number two, we learn of Him, not about Him. Number three, take His yoke upon us. What does it mean to take the yoke of the Lord? The picture is an oxen, and we've all heard this probably, how that you've got the two holes, I don't know how to say it, but you've got the one hole here and the bridge there, and I don't know all the terms of a yoke, but am I all right? Does everybody follow me at least? You know, thank God it's a high AQ that'll get me where I need to go, not an IQ. But the bottom line is you've got two separate beings with a yoke connecting them where they have to turn together, walk together, stop together. The idea here is union. The idea goes back to what I've been teaching all week, relationship, communion, fellowship, two becoming one, union. Here's some terms for you that'll help you in coming to Jesus, learning of Him. Dependency. Maturity in the Christian life is not carnal head knowledge of the Bible. Maturity in the Christian life is dependency upon God. True dependency, not false humility, and you say you're dependent, but live independent, but you're really dependent upon the Lord. And you know what that means. Submission, there's a good word. Submission. Yeah, that's a great word. Tell me we got that word figured out in the church. We can't even stay married. Wives get upset if I even throw the word submission out. Where do you think the church is in submission to Jesus? Not much better. Not much better. Submission. Communion, union, oneness with the Lord. God has called us to yield to another life, the very life of Christ Himself on the inside of you. And the reason we don't see more kingdom activity, more kingdom manifestations, more of the life of Jesus is we're not being honest and yielding to His life. We still even think we're living our own life and just getting Him to help us out a little bit. Instead of, no, you're not living your life. He's living His life in and through you. And you grow in that. You progress in that as you keep coming to Him. And as the Holy Spirit unveils Him to you, His very life is merged with your life, and it's no longer you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. And you may know that terminology, but I'm telling you, the church world at large does not understand this by revelation, that it is no longer us that live, but Christ that lives on the inside of us. Because can I get a witness, if Christ was living in me and not me independent of Christ, and Christ was living in you, not you independent of Christ, we would get along, wouldn't we? We'd be friendly, wouldn't we? I bet you we'd be nice. There's a novel idea for the church. I bet we'd be kind. Right? See, there's more of us still alive than we want to admit. And we need to see more of Him and less of us. And I'm not just preaching. This is real. See, the church, I grew up in church. I know the church. I know her. I know the church. I know her really, really good. Most of the churches I attended, the church had a mentality that church was a self-improvement class. That we're all coming to church to learn how to do better. We're all coming to church to learn how to be better. We're all coming to church to learn how to quit being like that and be like this over here. How to improve ourselves. How to be better people. And that's why we're still mean, mad, and ugly. Jesus didn't call the church to a self-improvement class. You are not to be self-sufficient. You're not to be self-absorbed. You're not to be trying to build a high self-esteem. I went to a class in a church where they were teaching us how to build a high self-esteem. Because we're all smart enough to know something's bad, wrong, and our esteem is out of whack. So we got more of the world in the church than we have the Bible. So we're going to build everybody's esteem, a high self-esteem. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, if you will come after me. Isn't the title of the message coming unto Jesus? Thank you. I appreciate that. I was going to chide you, but you answered really well that time. At least you know what the message is. I'm not doing too bad. The message is coming unto Jesus. If a man will come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross. Oh yeah, that message of Jesus' cross makes me happy. But what about my cross? And especially in my field, most of my mistakes are made with my tongue. So when I'm at my best is when my lips are bleeding and there's splinters in my mouth. Because I've been at the cross. Never mind. I'm in a hurry. I mean, sometimes I'm tempted to give some people a piece of my mind instead of kissing the cross. Hallelujah. Denying self. Amen. And so I got to be repentive. I got to come to Jesus and repent. We'll talk about that tomorrow night for the five or six that come back. See, I had to get this on my own. It's sad. I had to get it on my own. I discovered that I had some esteem problems, but God didn't call me to build a high self-esteem. He called me to come unto Jesus, and that I can build in Jesus by the Spirit now a high Christ esteem. Amen. I have a healthy esteem now, but it's not in self. It's in Jesus. Because I started coming unto Jesus. And I found out who I was in Jesus. And I found my identity in Jesus. Not in my flesh. Not in Adam, but in Christ. I found out I don't have to go about trying to establish a positive self-image, but a positive Christ image. Everybody still with me? You won't get that through mediation. You won't get that through preachers. You won't get that through cassette tapes of mine. If those cassette tapes lead you to personal relationship with Jesus, you'll find out who you are in Jesus and your esteem will go off the charts in Christ. And you'll delight in denying self and seeing His very life. Why does God want to improve my life? He didn't come to improve my life. He came to kill it. It's hopeless. It's helpless. He didn't come to make me a better person. There's no good thing in me, that is to say, my flesh. Uh-oh, he got quiet in his full gospel, Presbyterian, Baptist Church. Did everybody hear that? Some of you have come to Christ under the wrong impression. You thought He wanted to improve your life. He did. You're hopeless. You're helpless. There's no hope for you. Got to kill you, man. And instead of doing it one at a time, God did it at the cross in one man on behalf of the whole human race. And you can come to Christ and God crucified my old man in Christ. And when I accept that work of Christ and Calvary, He gives me a new man. And there's a new man on the inside of me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I can learn how to yield to that life and be happy and nice and smile. I like Billy Bob Seger. Now let's smile. Now let's smile. I get tickled at that. Hallelujah. Y'all need to get full of the Holy Ghost where He's going. Now quit that smiling. We need to sing. Quit that smiling. We need to sing. I guarantee you, the life of Christ reproduced in you, you think you'd be happy? It'd make you happy. I'm telling you, the gospel is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. But we've messed it up. Coming to everything but Jesus, learning about everything but Jesus and the work of the cross and of God, we must now deny self, take up our cross, and follow Him. Galatians 2:20, write it down. I'm going to quote most of this and then give you some illustrations. Won't you go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 40? That'll help me. Isaiah 40. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised together with Christ. And you were seated together in heavenly places in Christ. I can't believe you're clapping. That's a start. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Some of the richest truths in the Bible that are being unlocked today is identification with Christ. That you were there, darling. You were there. And God put to death your old man in Jesus. And God raised you anew. When you got born again, that thing happened instantly on the inside of you. Your stony heart was ripped away. Your heart of flesh. And God put a new heart in you, a new spirit in you. And He put His spirit in you to cause you now to walk in His ways. If you just knew it. Did you get it that time? If you knew it, the life of it would be released and it reproduced in your very life. In your very life. But most people have no idea what that's talking about. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now Paul said something that would get you kicked out of most churches. And so, I didn't say this, so don't kick me out. I'm just quoting the Bible, okay? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, now you listen to this. He says, for me to die is gain. Yeah. You remember it so far? Yeah. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Yeah. For me to live is Christ? I'm out of here, Gertrude. You heard the man we sitting right there and he said he was Christ. Jesus told us there'd be many people come saying they're Christ. I'm out of here. Come on. Not hear a word you just said. Have no understanding, illumination, revelation of what Paul was talking about and how it's a reality in our lives. And yet it's not an experiential reality. Because we've come unto everything but Jesus. We've preached everything but the cross. We've gravitated to everything but relationship and fellowship with Him. And so these truths are remaining locked up in our inner man instead of being unlocked into our lives. For me to live is Christ. He wasn't saying he was Jesus, Jesus isn't him, but he was so one with the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord was so one with him in his inner man that he realized everything I'm doing isn't me and my own strength and sufficiency. It's the very life of Christ himself living in and through me. In me, through me. Not Christ without me, not me without Christ, Christ in me. The hope of glory. Colossians 1:25 says this is the mystery that was hid from generations but now is made manifest to the saints. Christ in you. Not Christ without you, not you without Christ. Christ in you. This scares people, boy. It just scares them. I mean, it just scares them. But it's real good. It's real good. Not me without Jesus, not Jesus without me. God made me and sin. And Satan, through Adam's fall and me being born into death, blitzed and blighted the image of God in my life. Ruined me in. Independent of God, man is a monster and can become and do hideous, horrible, horrendous things. Look at Hitler, etc., etc., etc. And yet God loved me and God created me and He created me the way He created me. But I was falling so short of the glory of God and had sinned, all have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. And I was nothing like what God ordained me to be. Nothing like God designed me and willed and hoped for me to be because of Adam and sin and Satan. But when I got born again, God didn't do away with me. And I'm just a mass of tissue with just Jesus in it. I still have a personality. Let me tell you something. Somebody who gets born again and they don't have their personality they've had for 30 years and they're selling flowers at the airport, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That'll hit the rest of you later. Don't you write me. I ain't even going to read it. Listen at it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. He's not trying to confuse us. He's saying the I that's alive now is not the I that I was before Christ. It's a new me. And Christ is in me. Living in me. Sharing His life with me. And I know people don't understand it. I use Billy Bob. He's mature. He can handle it. I apologize for my deacon comment last night. I didn't know you had 17 deacons in this church. I mean, I'm slow, but I'm not an idiot. I love deacons. How many of you love deacons? Hallelujah. Deacons are great people. Hallelujah. Musicians are a breed apart. And I'm not putting them down. Preachers are worse, okay? But if you want to meet weird people, meet musicians across the country. Come on now. You can go ahead and nod your head and act spiritual. You know it's the truth. You just don't want to take the heat that I'm fixing to take. So... But they'll get up to sing, and if you've done this, I love you. I'm not making fun of you. I'm trying to make a point. But they'll get up to sing, and here's the first thing they'll say. Now, don't look at me. Look at the Lord. Now, what did we all just do because they said that? We're looking at them now. I'm doing fine. I was focused on the Lord, praying and meditating, and they got my attention on them. Then they sing. The anointing of God falls all over them. It's beautiful. It's good. Blesses your heart. Ministers to you. They step down off the stage. You try to be a Christian. You try to be Christ-like in the Son, by the Son, with the Son, and through the Son. So you want to bless them. So you say, darling, that was the most beautiful song I've ever heard. It blessed me. Oh, it ministered to me. Thank you. God bless you. And you know what they say? They get real pompous. And religious is what they get. It's a religious demon comes on them. It's horrible. And they look at you and they go, oh, it was just the Lord. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm confused. If it was just the Lord, how come you had to get up there and hold that mic and flap your lips? And I know it wasn't just you because it blessed me. And I know it wasn't just the Lord because I heard it. Right? Anybody else getting this? It was the Lord in her, through her. By her, with her. It wasn't her without the Lord. That's religion. It wasn't the Lord without it. Listen, it's not me tonight, but it's not the Lord without me. If it was just the Lord, how come I had to do all the sacrifices I made? And how come I had to die to and deny self? How come I had to give up things? And how come I had to drive all the way down here and fall asleep halfway and have to pull over and pray and ask God to forgive me for being mad at Ronnie because I told him I didn't want to do this in the first place? If it's just the Lord. And if it was just me, it wouldn't change anybody's life. I might be getting way over here, man. This... We're afraid of this. I'm telling you, religious people, they fear me. They fear me. Oh, they fear me. Because it scares them. They either think it's all the Lord and none of them, which is just deception and false humility and religion, and it's just sad. Or they think it's really them and the Lord's just given them a helping hand. It's neither. It's not them without the Lord. It's not the Lord without them. Paul says we are co-laborers together with the Lord. It's the Lord in you, through you, by you. And you can learn to yield to the Lord and the Lord be the Lord in you and through you. And you can stand up one day with assurance and know, listen, for me to die as a believer would be gain. Why, I'd go home to be with the Lord. And Paul went on to say in Philippians chapter 1, he says, for me, it's better to go ahead and die. But for you, he says, I'm going to go ahead and stay because you don't know what you know. You need some more teaching. And so I'll hang around a little longer for y'all. That's what he said in Oklahoma Talk. King James, he says he's a betwixt two. See, nobody knows what that means. To go home is far better. But it's better for you that I remain. Why would it be better for them that he remain? Because the Lord was working in him, through him, and by him to bring them into intimacy with the Father. With the Father. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, we don't see ourselves in union with Christ. Now, I'm not putting songs down again. We sing songs at Victory that are questionable in my mind. They're not sinful. They're cutting-edge stuff. But it still leaves the impression of separation. We think separation. We live in a world of separation. God doesn't live in a world of separation. The spirit world, there's not separation like there's separation in the physical world. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct separate persons, but one. I can't explain that fully, but it's all through the Bible. A triune God. You're one. Three distinct separate parts. Spirit, soul, and body. But you're one. Again, I don't think that way. See, Mike is over there. I'm over here. Kevin is right there. And I can only be here. I can't be there. And he can only be there. He can't be here at the same time. But see, God is everywhere here tonight. God is more here tonight than you're here tonight. Did you know it? God is more real tonight than you are tonight. And he's more here tonight. Why? I can only be here. I can't be there. And you can only be there. You can't be here. But God is here. So God's more here than you are. Because you can't be here. You can only be there. But God be there and here. So God be here more than you be here. Did you know it? Are you with me? We don't see the church as one body. Satan has skillfully dissected and cut us all up and divided us to cause us to be unproductive in this world. God sees one church. And it's the church of Christ. And they're the only ones that know it. I blew our people away one time. I said, we've been pounded on what our church is called. So I finally said, listen, we are the church of Christ. And it just floored everybody. And then I said, but that ain't the half of it. We're also Jehovah's Witnesses. Hallelujah. Because the way you got saved is you confessed Jesus as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. So we're Jehovah Witnesses too. So there's just a lot of things I could talk to you about that aren't important, but let that go. God sees me in union with Christ and Christ in union with me. God doesn't see us separate. Listen to this right here. When you make tea, you take water and a tea bag. Okay? Two separate things, right? And you put them together and there is an infusion. There's a miracle that takes place. The water starts to boil and the anointing falls and there's sparks flying. It's fun making tea with me, by the way. But anyway, you got all this wonderful things happen and suddenly, something unique and different is there. And the water and the tea bag have become so one, so yoked up together, so in union that you take the tea bag out, if you will, you put it in the trash, and what do you call the water? What is wrong with you? You call it what? No, that's the water. This is the tea. I put the tea in the trash. So what do you call the water? You're messing up my illustration. Now, you and I both have enough sense to know it's really not the tea. The tea is in the trash. It's the water. But the water has been so profoundly affected by the tea, we call the water tea. God knows Jesus is Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And Jesus isn't me. But God looks at the church and goes, tea. Do you know you are flesh of the Lord's flesh and bone of the Lord's bones, Ephesians chapter 5 says? Flesh of the Lord's flesh, bone of the Lord's bones. One spirit with the Lord. You're called Christians. That was the world that gave us that tag in the book of Acts. Do you realize when Adam and Eve were created, they were two? One was a boy, one was a girl. Get this in your psyche. This is how marriage works. This is a marriage. Boy, girl. Male, female. And it's their differences that cause them to become one flesh. If you got the same plumbing, you can't be one flesh. You can be a pervert, but you cannot be one flesh. Come on now. How many of you know her name was Eve and not Steve? Isn't that the right? Isn't that the truth? Am I right? Okay. Do you know God did not name Eve Eve? I'm going to give you a scripture, and I challenge you to go look it up later because I'm in a hurry. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, God says that He called their name Adam. Now, God knew Eve was Eve, and God knew Adam was Adam. But He saw them as one. He called their, plural, name, singular, Adam. Jesus doesn't become me. I don't become Jesus. But I am one with the Lord. And it's the very life of the Lord Himself living in and through me. Now let me show it to you in the Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is there no searching of His understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I believe we're familiar with verse 31, but let me show you some things here. Verse 30 says that even the youth shall faint and the young men utterly fall. He's not pronouncing death on young people and their strength. He's saying you cannot live this life in your own strength, your own might, your own power, your own wisdom. You will wear out. You will become Martha. Critical. Mean. Judgmental to people who are loving on Jesus. Know anybody like that? Burdened and heavy laden with all the duties of the life of Christ. He says, nobody can live it in their own strength. Zechariah I believe it's 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is a supernatural life, and the quicker we come to grips with that, the more supernatural we're going to be. It's so supernatural, it has to become natural that it's supernatural after a while. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, King James has got that all convoluted there. Sometimes the King James translation loses the original meaning, and other translations will help you. Let me give you those two words quickly, and I'm not going to take a long teaching on definitions here. This is simple. They that wait. That word wait means braided together. Braided together. Two becoming one. See, when we come unto Jesus and we learn of Him and we take His yoke upon us, the Holy Spirit braids us together with the very life of Christ. Do you know what the word renew means? They lost it totally in the translation. It means exchange. Exchange. You can look it up in any concordance. Exchange. They that are braided together with the Lord will exchange their strength. See, you know what the success of the Christian life is? Me giving God my weakness and accepting His strength. Giving Him my sin and accepting His righteousness. Giving Him my ignorance and mean it. Don't be in false humility that, Lord, I'm really not real bright, but then walk right out acting like you know everything after the flesh. But really mean it. Lord, I don't have the wisdom that it takes to bless these people. I don't have within myself the wisdom. So I'm going to, before I get up, and I do this before I preach all the time, I go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm not real bright. You knew that. Now you know I know that, and I'm admitting that. So I admit and submit my ignorance to you, and I trust you to be my witness and my wisdom. I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm trusting you to fill it. I'm going to open my heart, and if I'm for real and I'm with you, something of eternal value will come out that will touch their hearts and change their lives. And it's supernatural. It's absolutely supernatural. And yet, we don't know by revelation how easy this is to do and how productive it really is to do. That God's more than enough in your life and will sustain you and satisfy you, strengthen you. Grace, the grace of God is more than unmerited favor. It has some unmerited favor to it, but it's His power in your life. Power to save you when you can't save yourself. Power to heal you when you can't heal yourself. That's grace. Power to do the right thing when in yourself and of yourself you don't even want to do the right thing. Am I making sense? I'll quit with this. I had so much in my heart tonight, and I don't feel like I got as much out as I wanted, but I believe I shared what needed to be shared, and that'll take us in and prepare us for tomorrow night. But the ministry can be demanding, and if you're not careful as a preacher, you can get your eyes off of the Lord and on the people. If you're not careful, you can even go to the Bible for a message instead of go to the Bible looking for Jesus. Amen. Preachers get so caught up in ministry, serving the Lord, they forget to love on the Lord and let the Lord love on them. I've seen that my whole life, and so I made a commitment before I ever went into the ministry, and I've never regretted it. It's been challenged in my natural life at times, but I've never regretted it. I even stood up in our pulpit and I said to our people, if I can't stand in this pulpit and smile, I'm resigning. If I really can't smile, I'm resigning. Because I love you too much to beat you. I love you too much to condemn you. I love you too much to allow the frustrations, even in the kingdom of God, to come into my life and heart and me take it out on the people. Because I've seen preachers take it out on the people my whole life. And so I made a commitment to them that I will have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm not saying I'm going to resign if I go through a hard time. I'm talking about that I'm struggling and now I'm taking it out on the people. I'm not hooked up like I'm supposed to be hooked up, and it's just religion for me. I'm not going to go there. The second thing was I made a commitment, and my wife and I made it together, that no matter what God does with my life, I'm going to set it at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to make sure that no matter what God does, or if you will, how big a ministry could get, I'm not going to walk away from the Lord. I'm just going to stay intimate with the Lord, and I am going to give up success. I'm going to give up demands that people put on me. I'm going to give up anything if it starts to take me away from my personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And I have guarded that, and I've been faithful to that for 23 years, since 1980. Now, if you could travel with me and see what I see behind scenes of big-name preachers, it would shock you. It would shock you. Break your hearts, what it would do. If you weren't mature in the Lord, it could even cause you to back up and back off from serving the Lord and things of that nature. I'm not going to let that happen. by the grace of God, because I know how it happens. You get burdened with the ministry. You get burdened with the demands. You get burdened with having to produce instead of staying in the revelation. I can't produce anyway. I just bear fruit. Only Jesus can produce. He's the seed. He's the husband. I'm the wife. All I can do is submit, yield.